being born a king. You know, Jesus, he didn't come into this earth and he didn't get ordained and there wasn't a ceremony. There wasn't this huge thing. You see, when Jesus was born, he was already a king. But what does that mean for you and me? Because it has to mean something, right? It has to affect our life in some way. So what does it mean? That's what we're going to be talking about. Four simple things tonight. I hope you're taking notes because it's going to be good. So Jesus was born a king, and you know, I want to explain something because we don't live under kings here. Who's ever lived under a king? Anybody? No? See, it's not common. So sometimes we miss out on stuff when we're reading the Bible and we didn't really live in that time. We didn't really understand that. But for a short time in my life, I was living in Uganda, Africa for about 6 months, and there's the president, but there's also tribes. And so among these tribes are these kings. And in Uganda, one of the biggest tribes that was among us was the Buganda tribe. And so there was the Buganda king. And it was really crazy because you'd walk down the street and everyone knew who the king was. Everyone knew who the king brother was, who the king's sister was, who the king's kid was. Everyone knew what cars every single person in that family, what cars they drove. Everybody knew where they lived. Everyone knew everything about them. And I can remember one time we were walking down the street and the king was coming down. He was in a car and he was coming. This is when I lived in the city. And he was coming down the road and everyone's like, the king is coming. It was like a movie. I was like, dude, what? The king is coming. And everyone got off the road and all the cars pulled off and everyone just began to cheer and scream and wave and clap. I mean, people are running out of their houses. I'm like, what? It's just the king. Like, I didn't really understand it. But there was this loyalty to the king. There was this understanding that he was their king. It was their tribe. And in history, we read about these amazing kings who did amazing things for these people, and they changed lives, and they set people free, and they did this, and they did that, and we read about it. But then I was reading in Isaiah, if you guys want to turn there. In Isaiah 9:6, it begins to talk about Jesus, our king. You see, he's not like any other king that has ever been on this earth. He didn't just go and do great things in the earth. You see, he brought salvation to you and to me. He brought freedom to you and to me. In Isaiah 9:6, you see, before Jesus was even born, he was prophesied about. It was already told where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, what he was going to do with his life, how he was going to die. It was already told about. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity." You see, his kingdom will never end. It's never going to end. It goes on for all of eternity. This is a kingdom we don't understand because it's beyond us. It's bigger than you and me. But when we make Jesus our king, we now step into his kingdom. So point number one tonight, Jesus is our king. You see, when you get saved, when you make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, you now step into his kingdom. You are now a part of something bigger than yourself. You see, Jesus is our king. It's not just, it's something personal. He's your king. He's not your pastor's king. He's not just your friend's king. He's not just your mom's king. He is your king, and you're a part of his kingdom. And in Matthew, I want you to turn there. In Matthew chapter 2, I want to build up his throne a little bit before we get deeper. Because like I said, we don't live among kings. So it's really odd for us to think of God in this way. We often just think of him as the Savior on the cross. Poor Jesus on the cross. He died for us on the cross, but he was a king on the cross. And in Matthew 2:1, speaking of Jesus, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." You see, there was these wise men, and some bizarre things were happening on the earth when Jesus was being born. And so there's a star in the sky, and the wise men were following this star. Okay, but for reals, like some of y'all get lost on the freeway following people. I know you couldn't follow no star. I can remember one time, I was so mad. I remember one time, okay, you know, like those things that shoot in the air, the spotlights? You know what I'm saying? Like Batman. One time I was driving Redlands and one just popped on. I was like, whoop. And I just couldn't help myself. I had to find out where this place was. Like, I was like, no, just go home, just go home. But then I just knew, like, what if my destiny awaits at that spot? Like, I don't know. It just popped on. So I remember it was so late. I was so tired. I was like, I must find it. And it took me like 30 or 40 minutes going through these crazy streets all over the place. I'd go through Mentone, God help me, all these crazy places until I finally found the spotlight. And nothing was there. Nothing. It just, I couldn't even touch it because there was a fence around it. I was like, I was like, God, you've forsaken me. I was so mad. But I was following the star. Here, the wise men, they're following the star. And if you drop down to verse 9 and 11, I want you guys to listen to this. It says, after this interview, the wise men went their way. And they saw the star that they had seen in the east and guided it to them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with great joy. And they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, these wise men weren't just any men. They were men of prestige. They were men of honor. People knew about them. People knew who they were. They weren't just any men. I want you guys to put some reality to these verses, because so often we read these verses and we don't really think of them as real people. But if you could just think of these wise men as real grown men, and there's a baby, and these men walk in and they bow to a baby. These real grown men bow down to a baby. Why? Because he was a king, and they knew it. Our king makes wise men bow down to him. You see, Jesus is your king. What does that mean for us, though? You see, when you step into his kingdom, you make him your savior. You give him access to your life. Whom you serve is whom you give access to. When you serve God, you give him access to your life. When you serve God, you give him access to your health. When you serve God, you give him access to the things of your heart. You give him access to your thought life. You give him access to your family. You give him access to your finances. But if you want to disregard the things of God, serve yourself, serve the devil, now you give access to the devil, to the things of your life. You give the devil access to your health. You give the devil access to your family. You see, whom you serve is whom you give access to your life. When Jesus is your king, you give him that access. You say, okay, God, I need some help. God, my grandma's real sick. My mom is real sick. I know you're real. I need you to come through. But he needs to be your king. So number one, Jesus is your king. Another thing that I saw when I was in Africa with the kings is, you know, when the king said something, like, people did it. You know what I'm saying? Like, these days, I don't know about authority in this world. But back in Africa, when the king said something, like, it was done. I can remember one time this girl, she was part of the tribe, and she showed up to the baby's home that I was working at, and she's like, oh, yeah, the king just announced this. I was like, really? She's like, yeah, so we're going to do it. Everything's different now. It's changed. We're going to do it. You see, when the king declared something, that was the truth. That was it. That was the way it's going to be done. It's the same thing with you and me. When Jesus has declared something about you and your life, then that is it. That is it. Point number two, we need to let the king decide who we are. You know, a long time ago, I made a cake for my friend, Alex. It's the best cake of your life, right? Am I right? Don't show no pictures now. So I made this cake, and you know, it was his birthday was coming up, and I really wanted to impress everybody and make myself look really good and give him a good birthday present. So I was like, oh, I think I was watching The Cake Boss. I was really into The Cake Boss. I think I talked in like a weird accent for like weeks. It was terrible. But I love that show. And so I was really into the show, and I was like, I'm just going to make him the best cake ever. And we both worked at Starbucks, and our life revolved around Starbucks. We're always at Starbucks, and I just love Starbucks. And so I was going to, I'm going to make him his favorite drink. And at the time, I think it was a venti iced black tea with Too sweet and low. Too Splenda. And a splash of, no, nothing? Okay. Well, it looked weird, like a weird color. So anyways, so I was like, I'm going to make this drink. It's going to be awesome. I mean, this cake, and it's going to be awesome. And so I go to my sister's house, and I'm going to make it from scratch. Now, I'd only barely found out that pancakes you can make from scratch. I was like, wait, what? If it don't come in a box, you can make it? Like, I didn't know that it's that simple. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, I'm going to make it from scratch. And as I was thinking about it, I knew exactly what it was going to look like. In my head, I had it all planned out. And so I go and I start putting the flour, I start putting in the milk and the eggs, and I'm just going for it. I'm like super excited, and I put in the pans, I put in the oven, and I'm like watching it like for 30 minutes. Like I felt like I was like a dad in a baby's room, like waiting for the baby to be born. I was just so nervous. I was like, Michelle's like, don't touch it. Whatever you do, don't touch it. When she'd leave the room, I'd be like, she's like, don't touch it! Like I just wanted it to be perfect. So I take it out, I let it cool, then I pile it up on top of each other because I want it to be high. You know when it's high, that's a cake. You know what I'm saying? So then it's high and I'm carving it and stuff. I get out the fondant, making homemade fondant. That's for reals right there. Making homemade fondant, making those mussels and everything like that. And then it came time for the really intricate parts of the cake. I'd already put the fondant on and I needed to make, you know, those little pieces that make the big difference of a cake. You know, it's the details. Am I right? It's the details. So it's time for that. And, you know, my niece and nephew are there. And I'm like, just shut up, everybody. You know, I just need it to be calm in the house. I'm like, get them out of here. You know, and I get over to my little pieces that I made that said black tea, all tiny. And I put, like, two Splenda, like, super tiny. I get some tweezers. And like I said, I knew exactly how I wanted it to look in my head. So I grabbed my little piece, I'm about to put it on, and I started to get kind of nervous because I wanted it to be perfect. So I grab it, and my hand began to shake. I couldn't control it. My hand was just shaking it because I wanted it to be so perfect. And for the first time in my life, I understood that verse, "For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And I wonder if when God was creating you and me, if he knew exactly in his head how you were going to look, if he knew exactly how you were going to sound, if he knew exactly the exact personality he wanted you to have, I wonder if when God was creating you and me, if his hands were shaking when he was putting us together because he just wanted us to be perfect. But so many times, we say, God, you made a mistake. God, I wish I could be more like that person. God, I wish I could be different like this person. God, I wish I had more gifts. God, I wish I was funnier. Here God is saying, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalms 139, you've heard it before, but listen to it with your heart. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." You see, God took time on you. God designed you. There was no mistakes. But back to my cake, because that's why we're really here, right? So it was time for the cake to be revealed. And so I took the cake to the party and put it on the table. And it wasn't about the birthday boy anymore. I was like, get out of here. Take pictures of the cake, you know. And I was like so excited. I mean, if I put the picture up, you guys would be terribly disappointed. But I'm really building it up, so it's okay. So, I mean, I had like ice cubes on top. I had all kind. It was glorious. So here the cake is, and it's awesome. Everyone's complimenting it. I'm like, it ain't no thing, whatever. You know, all excited. And then one of my friends walks up, and she's like, awesome cake. I love it. But dude, what happened there? I'm like, no, she didn't. I'm going to want to take this out. So I was mad. But, you know, you don't want to look dumb in front of anybody. So I'm like, I know, right? Ugly, huh? You know, try and fit in. But there's this little piece that she was making fun of. But it was interesting because I'm the one who made the cake. And what she thought was a mistake, I did on purpose. And so many times in our relationship with God, so many times when we're thinking about ourselves, we say, that was a mistake, God. God's saying, no, I did that on purpose. You see, it hurt my feelings. I was like, that's my guy, man. Don't play with me like that. I wonder if God's like, I put you together. I gave you that personality on purpose. Some of us say, why aren't we more outgoing like that person? Why can I be more wise like that person? Why can I be more exciting like that person? We see on Facebook and Instagram these highlights of everybody's life, and they're always with their friends, and they're always this, and they're always that. They're highlights. You see, society has painted this picture of what people should be and how they should look and what they should do, but that is not the truth. You see, the truth is what the King has declared. Let the King decide who you are. Stop letting society decide. Stop letting your comparison decide. Because when you compare, someone always loses. So you can't compare yourself to somebody else. You can't compare yourself to the way the other people do things, so what the gifts that God has given them. You know, I was riding in a car a while ago with one of my friends and, well, a couple of our friends, and we were going to this Christmas spectacular thing, and you ever know someone that's, like, hilarious? Like, everything they say, you're just dying. You know what I'm saying? So anyways, so like, I was driving, and she was sitting next to me, and we had some friends in the back, and she's just cracking us up. Like, every minute, we're dying. Then she began to laugh, like, super hard. And she has, like, one of these wild laughs. Like, it's just wild. You know what I'm saying? And it's one of those laughs that it's so fun, it makes you laugh. Like, you're not laughing at them, but you're just, it just brings so much joy. So, like, we are just laughing. You know what I'm saying? Like, my abs are killing me. I mean, it was terrible, too, because I'm crying, and it's blurry, but it's snowing outside. I'm like, we're going to die. But this is great, you know? Just laughing, and finally the laughter, you know, like, dies down. You're like, you know, you just hear breathing, and people, like, grabbing their sides. She said something interesting. She said, man, I never laugh like that. I was like, why? She said, I hate my laugh. She hates her laugh. But it was interesting because the very thing that I loved about her, she hated. The very thing that she said, I never show that side of me because I'm so embarrassed about it. I never laugh like that in public because people will make fun of me. But the very thing she despised about herself was the very thing that brought so much joy to me. You see, there's things in your life that you say, God, I wish I wasn't like this. God, I wish I wasn't so awkward. God, I wish I wasn't so timid. God, I wish I was more like this. I wish I was more like that. But God is saying, no, 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 the very thing you might despise is what other people love. And I'll use it. He'll use it. You see, you need to let the King decide who you are. You know, I can't be an Andrea Polo. I don't think she's here tonight, but she's gifted. She's crafty. I don't want to do crafty. I want to burn the crap, you know? Like, it just drives me nuts. No, I don't want to do it. I just want the aftermath. But she's gifted and she's talented. I can't be a Hannah and Jeremy. They're so intelligent, it makes me feel stupid just walking in the room. You could just tell they're, like, thinking. You know? I'm like, if I could only think. I can't be Stacy and Marnie. They decorated this whole church. It looks gorgeous. It looks beautiful. I can't do that. I can't be Jen screaming all loud all the time. I lose my voice. I lose it, girl. I can't be these people. And I'm okay with that. You need to be okay with that too, that there's certain things that God has given you. There's a certain way that God has created you to be, but when you start comparing, you start getting lost. You know, a little while ago, I got involved in this project. I think the devil had his hand in it because it was the least thing I would ever want to do in my life. I cringe at the thought of such a thing. But somehow I was, like, super heavily involved in it, you know? Like, really involved. And so for weeks, you know, I was working on this project, and it was an ongoing project, and I was so bad at it. like terrible, like the worst. I frustrated everybody I worked with. Like, it was so bad. I was just, it was not my gifting. It's not what I'm good at. And so every time I went to work on it, I hated it. I dreaded it. I was like, God, just end it now, Lord, end it now. And every time I went in, I felt like I was exposed. I felt like every insecurity that I'd ever had about that, or about not being good enough, was exposed. And every time I went in, it was terrible. And then one night, you know where you just had enough? You just had enough. And so I felt really overwhelmed. It was getting late, and I just couldn't do it anymore. And girls, you'll understand. You know you're at that breaking point? Like, you're, like, holding it in. Those tears are, like, welling, and you're like, you know. So I'm just off to the side, like, hoping no one comes up to me. And of course, Stacy walks up to me. She said, hey, how are you? And you know, those people regret it afterwards. You're like, ah! And you just, like explode on them. So I start crying, and we go off to the side, and I began to tell her how much I sucked, and I sucked, and I sucked, and how bad I was, and how frustrating it was. And then she said something that just set me free. It wasn't spiritual. It wasn't very crazy. She only said, it's okay. It's okay that you're not good at everything, and you need to stop pretending like you are. It's okay that you don't do what everyone else does. It's okay that you don't stand up on the pulpit and preach. It's okay, because God has created you and me differently. You need to let the King decide who you are. Stop being jealous, stop comparing, stop making yourself smaller, and start looking at what God has given you. Start looking at the personality, the characteristics, the way you do things, the job that you have. You better start doing something with it. Because 2014 is right around the corner. If you want it to be the best year yet, you need to let the King decide who you are. But you need to let the King decide who you aren't. Because too many times the world is trying to tell us we're not good enough. Too many times conversations are trying to tell us that we're too timid, we're too this, we're too that. We're not good enough. Remember how you used to be? Can I tell you something? If the King has declared you something, then that is the truth. If he's declared you holy, then you're holy. If he's declared you intelligent, then you're intelligent. If he's declared you creative, then you're creative. If he's declared you these things, then that is the truth. And anything that comes against that is not the truth. And you can't let it affect you. You can't let it come into your world. You can't let it come into your thought life. Because you're the one in control. So you need to let the King decide who you aren't. In Romans 12:2, go ahead and turn there. You know, I think we make too many excuses for ourselves. Yeah, we need to let the King decide who we are, but let's not hide behind anything. Let's not hide behind trying new things. Let's not hide behind some things that we may feel insecure about. You know, some of our interns, I was talking to them, and, you know, they just began to tell me about the internship and how they had to step out. They had to be uncomfortable. You know, London, she was talking about how when she became an intern, she was a youth intern, now she's a shift intern. And, you know, people began to come to her because she's a leader. They began to tell her about their problems and tell her, I need advice on this, and I need someone to guide me on that. And she's like, why are you coming to me? And she didn't think that she could tell anyone anything worth knowing. She didn't think that she had anything to say. But she decided to step into that anyways. And she began to help these young girls, these youth, these people that were coming to her. She began to pour into their life. And she doesn't regret that she did it at all, because it changed her. Angel, our intern Angel, she was on the keys earlier. And she began to tell me about how she's a youth intern, so she deals a lot with parents. You know what I'm saying? Because these parents are like all over their kids, and we're trying to get them into Jesus. And so she deals a lot with parents that come in, and so she said she was terrified of parents. And she didn't want to talk to them. She felt like she was always going to say something stupid. She felt like she was always going to do something dumb, that they're going to hate the youth ministry forever or something. And so she would, whenever an adult would come, she would run the other way. She did not want to talk to these these parents. They're probably like, who's that girl who's always running, you know? But then she said she began to watch the other adults and watch how they talked with the parents. And then she said she made herself do it. She made herself talk to them. And she made a statement, and I want to read it because I don't want to get it wrong because it was so good. Where is it? She said, I started making myself do it, and I started to enjoy it when I saw the reaction of the parents and how we have the power to make them fall in love with the youth ministry just by simple conversation. You see, she said she made herself do it, and she began to love it. Because she saw the power that she could have to make them fall in love with the youth ministry. See, what things are on the inside of you that you've always been hiding behind, that you may love, that may be your gifting, that may be something that you can give to God? And what power is behind that to make someone else fall in love with Jesus because of what you're doing, because of how you're acting, because you're truly being yourself and you stop trying to be like everybody else and you stop trying to be like this person who seems popular, who this person who seems better? What things are on the inside of you for 2014 that you can see, that you can open up to, that you can let God have his hand in? We need to make Jesus our king. See, there's a lot of other excuses. Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. Or maybe I did, but we didn't really talk about Jesus a lot. I know. Ain't nobody was talking about Jesus at our table. That'd be weird. But now, that's all we talk about. Now, that's all we can talk about. Why? Because we didn't hide behind the excuse, well, I never really talk about God. Well, I'm not really that spiritual person. That's more of a pastor's job. That's more of somebody else that I know. And so you're scared to be that person at work who invites them to church. You're scared to be that person in the family who says, hey, let's pray. Because you've never been that person. Why don't you start being the person that God has called you to be and stop being scared of what you used to be? See, you can't hide behind those excuses anymore. You got to embrace what's in the future. You got to embrace what God has set before you. You want 2014 to be the best year yet? Then start being who he's called you to be. In Romans 12, 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, many of us, we're held down by who we used to be. We're held down by what we used to do. We're held down by things you've done in the past, the personality that you've been in the past, the rude person you've been in the past, the sinner you've been in the past. But if you let the king decide who you are, he can transform you. See, that word transform comes from the word metamorphosis, which refers to when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. Newsflash, the butterfly cannot become a caterpillar again. There's no going back. He's been transformed. You see, when you make Jesus your king and you let him decide who you are, you can be transformed, and you don't have to go back. You say, I know, but I tried so many times before to be different. I know, but I tried so many times before to change. Then get up and do it again, and don't give up. You see, Jesus can transform you, and you don't have to look back. You don't have to keep going back. Point number three, use what the king gave you for his kingdom. We need to use what the king gave us for his kingdom. In the way he created you, in the way he made you, in the friend circles that you have, at the places of work that you have. But people see through fake, right? You ever see someone, they're like, fake. I say that, I'm like, fake. I can't handle that drama. But when you let the king decide who you are and you stop trying to be someone else, people can't resist it. because it's so rare these days that people are themselves. We need to use what the king gave us for his kingdom. You ever heard that saying, shake what your mama gave you? I made up a new one. Live out what your daddy made you. Okay? I know. It's good. In December 1st, 1955, there was this woman, and she was standing at a bus stop. She was waiting for the bus to come, and her back was achy, and her feet were swollen because she was hunching all over. She was hunching over a ironing board all day in a dingy little tailor shop in the basement. And there she is, and she's waiting for the bus to come, and finally it comes. She gets the board, and she sits in the first row of the colored section. And she sits there silently as the bus begins to fill, and the bus driver looks back and says, hey, move to the back to make room for a white passenger. And then she muttered a single word that launched one of the greatest protests in the 20th century. She said no. The bus driver couldn't believe it. He threatened to have her arrested. Soon the police were there, and the policeman said, why didn't you just move to the back? She said, why do you think you can just push us around? He said, I don't know, but the law is law, and you're under arrest. The afternoon of her trial and conviction of disorderly conduct, there was a rally held in Montgomery, Alabama, in a little Baptist church. And over 5,000 people showed up, trying to squeeze into that church, looking through the windows, trying to get as close as they could to see what was going on. And there, Reverend Martin Luther King took the stand, and he began to address the people. He began to tell them about change and the future and justice. And he applauded Rosa Parks, and he gave her a hug, and she stood there silently. In 2005, she passed away, and obituaries began to flood in. And they all said the same thing. This woman was so quiet. She was so timid. She was modest, but she had courage like a lion. See, that's a paradox. It doesn't make sense. Quiet and timid, but courage like a lion. That goes past all the assumptions that a quiet and timid person could be that. I mean, if you look at the relationship between Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King, they needed each other. You see, if Martin Luther King would have been the one at the bus stop, he was too wild. He was too extraordinary. He wouldn't have moved the crowd like a modest old woman. And Rosa Parks certainly didn't have what it took to get in front of thousands of people and try to bring change and try to get them riled up. She didn't have what it took. She was too quiet. But they needed each other. They each had a piece to play. They each had a part to play. And if we would find our part in the kingdom of God, imagine the change we could bring. If we would find our peace, if we would stop trying to be somebody else. I want to be someone else with not such a loud mouth because I'm tired of saying things that I regret. But if I would find my peace. You see, in Romans 13, I want you to turn there because it's a very urgent verse. Romans 13, it says, this is all the more urgent for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. But remove your deeds like dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day we must live decent lives for all to see. See, there's urgency for people to start being who God has called them to be. Because can I tell you something? There's people at your work that aren't saved. There's people in your family that might be going to hell. There's people that you meet at the grocery store who don't even know what Jesus is about. It's time for us, it's time for you and me to start letting the king decide who we are so we can start taking care of his kingdom business. On your tables, there's invite cards. And I want you guys to take them, and I want you guys to use them. Don't just throw it in your purse, and don't just throw it off to the side, but take it with you. Shift makes it easy to bring people. Like, we've had like 4 parties. I'm partied out, okay? But we do it for you so that you can bring your coworkers, so that you can bring your friends who aren't living in freedom like you are. They don't love themselves. They maybe hate themselves. They may be broken. They may be sick. And if they don't know God, they're not going to heaven. You see, there's an urgency to be who God has called us to be. We need to use what God has given for his kingdom. Point number 4 is we need to be with the King. We need to be with the King. I know many of us, I know I've done this. There's a standard that appears in our relationship with God to be good enough, to read the Bible enough, to pray enough. How much is enough? There's a standard I don't know if God ever put on us. Yes, he wants us to be reading his word. That's important. He wants us to be praying. That's important. He wants us to be changing. That's important. But when you never feel good enough, that's not him. You see, he just wants to be with us. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us throughout the day to be driving and see something beautiful and say, wow, God, thank you. When you're hurting, he wants to be there. He wants you to call out to him. Don't call your girlfriend. Tell them all about it. Don't Twitter it. You know what I'm saying? That gets dramatic. He wants you to call on him because he's your king. It's personal, remember? In John 21, there's this verse, and I love it. I love this verse. I can't get away from it. In John 21, it's Jesus had died, he rose again, but not all the disciples had seen him yet. So here the disciples, they'd followed Jesus and they went with Jesus, but when Jesus had died and was buried, they went back to what they knew. They went back to the old things. They went back to who they used to be, what they used to do. And in verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll come too. So they went out to the boat and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, fellows, caught any fish yet? No. Then he said, throw out a net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic and he jumped into the water and he headed to the shore. The others stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net of fish to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. See, Jesus is on the shore. And he finally realizes, wait a second, that's my king. My king is on the shore. I may be in the boat, but my king is on the shore. I don't care what it's going to take. I don't care what I have to do. I'm going to get to that shore. Jumps in the water. See, when Jesus got to him, he didn't say, why'd you go back to the old things? He didn't say, I told you I was coming back. He didn't say, you messed up again. He just wanted to be with them. He just wanted to embrace them. You know, I lived far away for a while, so I'd come home a lot on planes, and I would come home and visit. And I can remember a particular time when I was coming home, the airport, and I was walking, and at Ontario Airport, you can see them before your family can see you, and so I'm watching, and I see them, and they can't see me yet, and so I'm going down the escalator, and I'm waiting for them to see me, and my niece, Bella, she looks up, and she's like, you could tell, she saw me, And she just let go of her mom's hand, and she just began to run. And she began to scream, "Beth, it's me! It's me, Beth!" Screaming at the top of her lungs, "Beth!" Finally, I get to the bottom, I drop my bags, and I just pick her up, and I just hold her. I didn't say, "Bella, I heard you. I heard you hit your brother." I didn't say, "Bella, have you been good?" I didn't say any of that because guess what? I didn't care. I was with my niece. It's the same thing with God, and you need to get this, that God isn't saying, "Hey, I heard you were doing this. Hey, I heard you messed up. Hey, I heard you haven't been nice. Hey, I heard you fall into sin again. Hey, I heard you gave up. Hey, I heard. God isn't saying that. He's saying, "Hey, it's me. It's me, and I'm waiting for you to come back. I'm waiting for you to spend time with me. I know you just got home, and I know it's late. I know you're tired from working, but I just want a little bit time with you." God is saying, "I just want to be with you. Stop trying to live up to this standard. Stop trying to live up to this assumption. Stop trying to live up to this thing that God never placed on you." He's saying, "I just want to be with you." You see, when he jumped out of the boat, he left everybody. He said, "My king is there. I'm here." See, the boat got there eventually. The people got there eventually. But he said, "I don't want to waste another minute. I want to be with my king." For 2014, what boat do you have to jump out of? What assumptions do you have to leave behind? What standards do you have to stop living by? You know, Jesus is just saying, "Just be with me. Just spend time with me. Just know that I love you. Just know that I came for you." We spend so much time trying to live by this book. Sometimes we forget about the one who it's written about and the relationship. You know, some of you in this room, you don't have a relationship with God. You've never made him your Lord and your Savior. Or maybe you did, but you went back. You went back to the old things. You went back to what was easy. You went back to what was comfortable. And you haven't made your way back to Jesus yet. Tonight, I'm going to give you opportunity to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. See, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way for him to be your king. There's only one way for him to have access to your life on this earth, here and now, and that's to make him your Lord and your Savior. There's no other way. You can't be good enough. You can't talk the right talk. You can't read the Bible enough. You can't know the right people. God is saying, "You got to come to me and make me your king, make me your Savior, make me your Lord." Because when you do that, you give me access. See, God isn't judging you. God is standing at the shore, saying, "It's me. Just make that decision. I want to help you. I want to heal you. But I need you to make me your Savior." So tonight, if that's you, if you want to get right with God, I'm going to count to three and smack my hand on this pulpit, and you're just going to get your hand up. Why are you going to do that? Because Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you." Tonight we'll just pray a simple prayer. Easy as that. Make him your Savior. Make him your Lord. I don't want you to think about what anyone else is thinking, because this is between you and God. So when I count to three, just get your hand up. One, two, three. I truly believe that there is people in this room who are trying to ignore the Spirit of God. You're trying to override it. that's you, I'll give you one more chance. So just get your hand up. Awesome. Good. Now, if that's you in this room who you've been comparing yourself, you've been despising some things about yourself, you've been ignoring some things, you've been hiding behind some things. You're saying, I don't want to hide anymore. I don't want to be embarrassed of myself anymore. I don't want to hate this part of me anymore. I just want you to close your eyes and have a moment with God, because he's your king. I want you to just to talk to him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gifts that you've given us, each of them different, each of them unique. Thank you, God, for the different personalities and characteristics and laughs that we have in this room. Thank you, God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I pray, Heavenly Father, for any insecurities, God, any embarrassment, God, any brokenness from the past or situations that may have made them hate certain things about themselves. I thank you, God, that you restore that right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the creator. You are the designer. Lord, just move on the hearts of your people tonight. In Jesus' name. Now, 2014, right ahead. I believe that some of us want to make 2014 the best. Some of us want to do things differently this next year. Some of us want to live differently this next year. If that's you, just stand up, because we're just going to pray. You know, you're the one who makes the decision of how much you're going to let God in. He's always there. He's always waiting. But there are some situations that we say, God, hands off. God, not now. When you're at work, who has time to think about God? You got things to do. But what if we start letting God in? Some of us are teachers in here, we're accountants. Some of us work at Starbucks or Chipotle. Some of us are doctors. Some of us, we live and work and do different things. There's different things we're doing every day. But what if you let God in every single day? What if in your relationships you begin to let God in? Imagine what could happen. So let's just pray. And I believe each of you have different things in your heart that you want 2014 to bring you. I want you to just hold that in your heart as we pray. Heavenly Father, I just lift up this next year. I thank you that you are our King, that you are going to decide who we are. Thank you, Father, that you are the one in control. I pray, Lord, that each and every person in this room, God, whether it's finances, you would bless them, overflow them. If there's jobs that need to be given, God, that I pray in Jesus' name that those opportunities would be opened. God, if it's at school, I pray, Heavenly Father, they would excel, that they would be great. I pray, God, that they would be accepted to the schools that they want to get accepted to. I thank you that there would be financial aid, that there would be blessings and increase. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for their jobs, the jobs that there may already be at. I pray for favor, God. I pray for good relationships, Heavenly Father. I pray for advances, Lord. I pray, God, for raises in Jesus' name. I pray for the families in this room that, God, that if there is any brokenness, that you would restore it. Heavenly Father, you would open up their doors and that you would speak to them individually about what they need to do to help that restoration come through. Thank you, Father, that you are our King. God, I pray for any personal prayers they have, things in their heart that they're holding, things in their heart that they're wanting, things in their heart they're believing for. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our provider. I thank you, God, that those who are waiting for their husband or wife, that you would bring them, God, in your timing. And in time while they're waiting, that they would be patient and they would grow closer to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful. God, what you say you're going to do, you do. So I thank you, Father, that this next year we're believing that we'll be awake spiritually. We'll be ready. And God, that will bring people into your house. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. There's no one like you, Jesus. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy. You alone are God. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. Cool. I'm excited for 2014. Are you guys?